So we are talking about the common table today. The sermon title I chose is Life on the Anvil. Life on the Anvil. So now, be honest. I'm not going to ask you to answer out loud. You can just do it in your mind or whisper it to a neighbor at your table. When you see or hear the word anvil, what comes to mind? Three, two, one. I'll show you the first thing that comes to my mind when I hear the word anvil is this picture. Go ahead, Tyler. That's it. I mean, growing up as a child, I had no idea what that was. It was just a heavy thing that fell on cartoon characters all the time, right? And I little did I know this. I did not watch Animaniacs growing up because my parents didn't love me and didn't get cable. And there in Animaniacs, they took this joke to the extreme because there is a kingdom named Anvilania. Cue the picture. And they're the only thing that they produce in their village, their town, their city, you guessed it, anvils. They are the supplier of anvils for all of the cartoon hijinks that exist out there, apparently. The only other thing I think about when I hear the word anvil would be a scene from like a medieval movie, right? Where there's a blacksmith who works at an anvil and makes the swords or the armor or the whatever, right? I think this picture up there is from A Knight's Tale, one of my favorite medieval themed movies. So that's what I think of, somebody who would work an anvil in order to create something like that. But today we're going to use the idea of an anvil to talk about an analogy that we find in Scripture for our spiritual lives and the relationships that we have with one another. And that is a single verse that we're going to explore together from the book of Proverbs. Ready? One single verse. You may have already guessed what it is. Proverbs 27:17, and it simply says this. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Now, as I preach every week, I tend to take a dive into things that I am unfamiliar with. And this week was no exception. Admittedly, there are times when I dive way too deep, way deeper than I need to, and it becomes a rabbit hole, and I have to climb back out of it and get refocused. So this week, I learned about metallurgy. I knew nothing about metallurgy until I started, and I'm just scratching the surface, no pun intended, of what even that means. I looked into, like, ancient practice. I started down the rabbit hole. Oh, ancient practices of metallurgy, and how did they figure out how to, and then I'm like, whoa, back up out of the hole. But here's what I did learn about metallurgy and working with iron is that carbon is a huge factor in what it means to have things that are made of iron and made well. And some of you maybe already knew this and I didn't know. One of the things I learned is that iron is a common element, but pure iron is almost never found in nature. In fact, the only pure iron known to exist has come from fallen meteorites. Only things that have fallen from the sky, we can find pure iron. Usually it has some form of something in it, right? And the amount of carbon that you find in iron has huge effects on its physical properties, right? Stick with me here because this is all going to make sense in a moment, I promise. Listen to this quote. Too little carbon in iron, meaning relatively pure iron, and the iron itself becomes fairly soft and yielding, very easily worked into shape, but not very strong or resistant. But then too much iron on the other side means that that resulting alloy isn't as workable and formable, but really, really hard, really fixed, right? So iron sharpening iron, spiritual metallurgy, if you will, I think we can look at it as an ongoing process of evaluating how much carbon buildup is there in my life and in your life. When we sharpen one another, I think maybe we can think of it this way. How much carbon is there in your life and mine? So here's one way to think of it, right? Sometimes we need each other in this iron sharpening iron way because we become too soft and are yielding to temptations and pressures and voices and false narratives that run counter to Jesus Christ. So this is when you have, when you're out of balance, when the spiritual carbon content of your life has softened you, that you are yielding to temptations that are drawing you away from Jesus. And that's when you need friends at a common table who can show you that in your own life if you may not see it for yourself because you've become blind to how softened you are and you're being molded by things outside of Jesus. Or the other side of the spectrum is this. Sometimes we need each other as friends around a common table because our hearts have become too hardened by situations or circumstances, and our flexibility that we need to continue to be formed into the character of Christ gets diminished because we have become too hard. I think that happens to us sometimes too. Sometimes the situations or seasons or circumstances in our lives will harden our hearts, and then we're not as pliable and moldable for how God wants to continue to grow us. I read this week about recarburizing, right? Which I love that word, recarburize. I feel more manly just by saying the word recarburizing, right? And here's the quote. Recarburizing, a well-forged tool, which is where you hammer it into shape, then you bury it in a bed of hot coals, hot carbon, right? Allowing that excess carbon to rediffuse into the metal, and then you quench it on the with water or something, right? And you could produce a tool that way with recarburizing that is hard and abrasion resistant on the outside, but then durable and pliable on the underside of that. But what happens is, with extensive use, tools wear down. And I think that's another reflection of a reality of spiritual metallurgy. Sometimes we need each other just because the sharp edge of our effectiveness for the kingdom of God simply wears down. Not because we're yielding to temptation, not because we're hardened by our circumstances. Sometimes we are just doing the work that God has called us to, and we just kind of lose that sharpened edge that we need as an instrument in the hand of God. And that's the biggest thing, really, to remember at the end of all this, is that we do this iron sharpening iron while we all surrender ourselves into the hands of the divine craftsman. Right? And we find this, I think, no better place than Jesus' own words in Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered in my name, what? There am I with them. If it's just iron sharpening iron, it's just friends getting together to talk. But when those people get together under the banner of Jesus Christ, and he promises a unique presence there with them. I mean, Jesus is with us at all times. He's with us in this room. He'll be with you when you leave this room and go to your car and go home, right? We believe that. But I think that what's being explained here by Jesus is when we get together with two or three of our closest Christian brothers and sisters, there is a unique presence of God that joins us in those moments. So really, here's the sum total of the spiritual metallurgy. If I was to break it down to one screen, it is only the Spirit of God who shapes us and purifies us with fire and quenches our spiritual thirst and forms us into that right balance of flexibility and firmness in order to fit us for the kingdom work. But as friends, we can keep each other sharp. The divine craftsman does the big work, the heavy lifting, the hard work, but we have been called as brothers and sisters in Christ to keep one another sharp. As iron sharpens iron. And I think the temptation for us is to think, that's really good for everybody but me. I'm good, though. I don't know that I really need that. Well, can I give you evidence that you do? And not from my own opinion, but from Scripture itself, right? Because this, what happens at a common table cannot happen at our inner table that we talked about last week and cannot happen at the gathered table we'll talk about next week. Here's one example I want to give. It's from 1 Samuel 23. You can just go to the picture, Kyle. Kyle? Your name's not Kyle. Sorry, Tyler. I was talking too fast. And now I've embarrassed both of us. 1 Samuel 23. You can read the whole story later if you want to. But in 1 Samuel 23, David is leading some military men, right? And first of all, the first thing that happens is they save this village. They save a bunch of people's lives. They do a really good work. But then right on the heels of that, Saul comes against David, hunting after him with the full force of the Israelite army, trying to seek him out and end his life. So he has this huge mountaintop, then this huge valley experience. In the midst of being overtaken and being hunted by Saul and his men, David gets a visitor, and it's Jonathan. Saul's son, Jonathan. If you don't know the overarching story, Jonathan and David are like brothers. They have a deep, deep friendship. And in the midst of all that, here's what we read, these powerful, powerful words, 1 Samuel 23, verse 16. Saul's son, Jonathan, went to David and helped him find strength in God. Now, if David could have found that strength in a large group, he would have already had it. If you read the text, he's with 600 other men. But that large group didn't provide what he needed. You can come and you can worship in our large group worship every Sunday in the sanctuary, but it will not provide all that you need. David could not find that amongst his 600 men. David couldn't find it at the mission table. He had just done a good work for God in the world, but he wasn't going to find it there. And I have to believe David was tending to the inner table, because if you've read the Psalms and you know that David wrote many of them, I think it's fair to say he had a very deep, intimate connection with God on a personal level. And we benefit from those words of Scripture even today. So this is where we end up finding ourselves. If David, the man after God's own heart, needed someone to help him find strength in God, how can you and I think we are any different today? If the man Scripture describes as one after God's own heart needed a friend to come alongside of him and strengthen him in God, why do we think we're so different? And we do. Mike and Andy and I were at a seminar yesterday, a training seminar, and I agree with this sentiment that the world as it exists today, the world that we swim in, has actually formed itself into a structure that encourages us to forget about God and to forget about each other. And I'll close with this idea. In the entire creation narrative, Genesis 1 and 2, there is one time, only one time, where God says it is not good, right? Only once. Usually it's like, created this and it was good, created that, it was good, looked over all of creation, it was all very good, but there's one time, once, where God looks at everything and says, oh, this is not good, right? And it's not even spiders or snow or Michigan Wolverines. But do you know what that one time is that God looks and says it's not good? It is not good for man to be alone. The only time. And that's why we're doing this today and encouraging us, a reminder of the value of what it means to have these relationships with one another. So, at your table, here's what we're going to do next. There are questions on the insert in your bulletin, but they'll also be on the screens, right? And we're going to start with one that is relatively easy, just to get you thinking about friendship and the benefits of what it means to have a close friend. So we're going to play some background music in just a moment, but here's a question to consider and then just to share with one another. Who was one of your best friends in your formative childhood or teenage years? How did that person affect your life? How did you affect that person's life? What made the relationship unique among others? And what does that relationship teach you about the value of close friendships? So, just take a moment or two and discuss that.